When everyone's like, it's not like Simon says, put up your hand, and everyone put up your hand. They're just putting up their hand. So it comes out because it overflows, isn't it? When something bad happens, you say, oh, and you're just spontaneously, this is what happened. So to love God with all that is within you is to love God with passion. Or if you're a businessman, you strategize, you plan, you want to use your resources to make the most return from your resources. In the same way, God calls us to love Him with your brains, with your intelligence, with your IQ. Love Him intelligently. And love the Lord with all your substance. You know, if you're passionate about a hobby, you're willing to buy all the things that are... If you go fishing, you want that fishing line, you hire the boat, you do whatever you do to get to enjoy your hobby. Or, yeah, whatever that hobby is, you're buying products and things to enhance. Or if you love cars, you're doing up your car, you're spending time washing it, polishing it, and putting a new sound system, and whatever you do if you love cars. So I enjoy playing soccer, and no one has to force me to coax me to come for a game. Like, I'm there, just give me a call, I'm there. Like, it's like that. That's what it means. It means it's something you want to do. It with your desire. And one thing that was, so I went and bought these futsal shoes because, I like soccer. So you buy futsal shoes. That's what you do. So that you're able to produce the best result rather than run into someone and fall down. You can, have good balance, stability. So you're investing in what you love, isn't it? And that's what it means to love God with your substance, with using your resources. So this is how God commanded Israel to love Him. But to do that takes help, isn't it? We're all not naturally inclined in that way. We need help. So what does God say next to Israel? So He says, listen to chapter 6, verse 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So that means getting to know God. Like, you... To love God, you have to know Him first. And so spending time with God's Word, and not just, it's not just externally, it says they are to be on your heart. So internally, on your thinking about it, discussing. And that's what you all do when you meet, isn't it? As a small group, cell group, you're meeting together, you're reading God's Word, you're talking about it, discussing it, because you want it not to be out there, but owning it for yourself, discussing it, trying to understand it, trying to know God better. And sometimes we need helps, isn't it? We need visual aids. So he said, put it on a doorpost, different places, or you need to keep it close to you, find it on your hands. So keeping God's Word close to you as reminders, because you kind of hear this sermon today and you go home, and you think, okay, love God. But Monday comes and it's like studies, it's work, it's responsibility. There's so many things that come into our lives that we forget the big picture. So we need reminders. So whatever God is speaking to you, bringing to your mind, reminding you, you want to put it on your mirror. You want to put it next to your bed. You wake up in the morning, oh, that's what it's about. Oh, that's my goal. That's why I exist. We need reminders. So put it wherever you that it comes up to you so that you know what those reminders are. In the next part, we won't go through this in detail, but you can read it on your own. Basically, it talks about three things that distract us from loving God fully. In verses 10 to 13, prosperity. Sometimes when we are in hard times, we remember God, but when times are good, when life is easy and things are going well, that is actually a dangerous time because we can forget God. So one distraction is when life is actually going well. Be careful that you don't forget God. Two, for the Israelites, when they went into Canaan land, they had all these other nations living around them who were worshipping idols, worshipping other gods. And that can also be a distraction. Other gods, idols, being like our neighbors. Three, we may doubt God when faced with hardship. We are not immune to the sufferings in this world or the difficult circumstances that may come. And sometimes it's those things that cause us to doubt God. And that can cause us to move away from God. So these are three distractions, three obstacles or things that can take us away from God. Let's go on to the last. Why obey God's commands? So we're looking at the primary command, which is to love God fully. Why obey God? In verse 20, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So the reason, the background, the story that they were to pass on is, God saved us, we belong to him. He chose us out of all the nations of the world. We are his people. And so because we have experienced his grace, his rescue, our response is to obey God's command. And the primary command in this context is to love God fully. So, we love God as a response to God's grace. Sometimes we think that grace is something that's just in the New Testament, but here we see that it's here in the Old Testament. Grace first. We obey because we understand God's grace, because we have experienced God's grace. So how does this passage apply to us? In Matthew 22, an expert in the law tested Jesus, asking him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is saying that loving God and loving your neighbor, loving people, is the summary of all God's laws. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four talks about loving God and how no idols, no taking God's name in vain. So all these things are in your relationship with God. So that's primary. It's with God first. Then after that, it flows on to our relationships with people. Don't steal. That's very unloving. Don't murder. That's extremely unloving. So it's all relational, isn't it? Loving your neighbor means this is how it fleshes out the details. But the summary is loving your neighbor, loving people. So the things that are written in Deuteronomy to Israel are not just for them, it's also for us, as Jesus has shown us. Notice that there is a priority. It says love God first. That's the first commandment. There are a lot of nice people who try to love their neighbor, but that merely makes them a moral person. A Christian is someone who loves his neighbor as an expression of their love for God. So it's love for God, and out of our love for God, then we choose, it overflows into our love for people. In 1 John it says, how can you say that you love God whom you cannot see if you don't love the people in front of you whom you can see? But the assumption is that it is love God first. So it's out of that relationship with God that we learn to love other people. Thirdly, as Israel responded to God's grace, God saved them, and their response was to learn to fear God and to love God. In the same way, our response is also because God has saved us. And we know it more clearly. We're not saved by our obedience. We're not saved by obeying this command. We are saved by trusting only in Jesus' death on the cross for us. So it is experiencing grace and then responding in obedience, responding in our love for God. Fourthly, I think it means to take seriously this commandment. Like it actually says, talk to them with your kids, write them on your doorposts, tie them on your hands. Like there's so many things that it's saying over and over again because it's important. This is primary. So to love God wholeheartedly is a command that God wants us to take seriously. I think often we think, I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, I won't love God like that. But that's avoiding what it's saying. It's actually saying, love God like that. But we mustn't see it as don't see it like a stick to beat you when you don't or you're not loving. It's not meant to condemn us. It's more like a compass. If you want to know how to live, the compass shows you what north is. So you know, as Christians, how are we to live? Love God, love others. It's showing us a direction. I'm called to love Jean like Christ loved the church. Is that going to happen? So I can say it's not going to happen and forget about loving, which is what we do, isn't it? But that's not how we're supposed to take it. We say that it's a goal, it's an ideal, it's something that I'm walking toward. However badly I do it, I ask for forgiveness later. So it's the direction, isn't it? The way that we live. So we don't do it perfectly. We do it badly. We do it badly. Everyone feels better. We do it badly. We don't love God with all our heart. We don't love God with all our soul. We don't love God with all our strength. That's what the Bible is showing us, is that because we are sinful. But we have experienced God's grace, and because we've experienced God's grace, we have forgiveness. God doesn't treat us like how we deserve to be treated. He treats us really, really well. He's adopted us as His children. And now that we've experienced God's grace, how do we live? Do we keep on living the old life? No. We've experienced God's grace. We head towards north, which is loving God wholeheartedly. It's okay to do it badly. But we mustn't put that excuse in our mind that it doesn't matter. We mustn't put that excuse in our mind that I'm saved by grace, full stop. Yes, we are saved by grace. Now we learn to love God wholeheartedly. And so that's how we should think about it. It's a compass to show us the direction to walk. And when we fail, we just come back to God and ask for forgiveness. We pick ourselves up and walk again. Like any child that's learning to walk, we don't stay on the floor. We get up and we walk. So let me finish by reminding us of the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the good news that we who failed badly, Israel who failed badly, Jesus Christ came, the only perfect man, the only one who ever loved God wholeheartedly. Jesus loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, with all his strength. and he took him to the cross. He died there so that his perfect life, now when God looks at us, he sees us as perfect in his sight. He sees us as blameless and holy in his sight. That's what God has given us, a gift. We are saved by God's grace, and we respond to that by learning to love God and love others. So let's spend a moment to think about it. How does loving God fully, what does that mean for you this week? Maybe think of one thing. How about I'll pray for us? Father, we come before you, and we see this ideal of loving you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Lord, we want to confess that we make excuses and we kind of don't want to really think about it too much. Father, we ask for forgiveness, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to love you, Lord. Even to love you, Lord, Father, to give us that desire, the understanding, the awareness, Lord. We look to you and we ask, Lord, that you would move us one step closer to you this week, Lord. Father, we pray that that we will not feel condemned. Lord, help us to rest in your Son's work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for his perfect life that has set us free from sin and death and condemnation. Thank you, Father, that our names are written in the book of life if we have trusted in your Son, Lord. So, Father, we ask for your Spirit to empower us this week, that we can learn to love you with all that we are. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This is like a reminder.